Grace and peace to you all this morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It is good to have you here today. So the snow is almost gone, and I saw one thing of daffodils on the side of the road on the way up here today. So I think we might be headed towards spring. So this week you have a busy week, it looks like, for your calendar. So Tuesday, board and council are both meeting, and then you've got Bible study. How's Scrabble? Has Scrabble started?
No.
Okay. Scrabble is tomorrow at 1. Very good. Let us pray as we gather ourselves together. God, thank you for being in this space. Thank you for welcoming us here. May we be present, not just in body, but in our minds and in our hearts and in our spirits. May we commune with you today in more ways than with food. Thank you. Amen.
Good morning. Today's first reading is from Acts 7, verses 55 through 60. It's on page 891 of your pew Bible. The stoning of Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they covered their ears and with a loud shout all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witness laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he died, and Saul approved of their killing of him. The second reading is from John 14, verses 1 through 14. It's on page 877 of your pew Bible. Jesus, the way to the Father. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these. Because I am going to the Father, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. This concludes our reading.
So the traditional sermon format is there's a main point, and then there's three subpoints, and then you say the main point about like eight times, just make sure everybody gets it. You know, I don't really preach like that anyways, but we're going to be, it's going to be extra different today. Don't worry. It's not crowd participation unless you want it to be. So we're going to go on a journey. That is kind of the way that, I have processed it this week. And so we're going to do some theology, which is just thinking about God. We're going to look at the scriptures, and there is not going to be a test at the end of this, okay? So you're fine. I'm going to mention a lot of things. Don't worry about it. Just kind of go with the flow and figure out, is your response like, well, that's weird, or well, that kind of makes sense. That's all I'm looking for, okay? We have in our text today the infamous text of the way, the truth, and the life. And it has been used to exclude a lot of people. Well, Jesus is the way, not your way. And we ignore, in that instance, we as a Christianity, I think, ignore what is right after that particular phrase. We ignore that then he goes on this whole long paragraph about Jesus's connection with the Father and God's connection with Jesus. But that is epically important. So what has happened in Christian history is that, well, there was Jesus, and then Paul came. By the way, Paul was mentioned today. He was the one guarding people's clothing. He was Saul at the time when they were stoning Stephen. So yeah, Paul changed. You can too. Ha. So Paul talked about, so Jesus talked about God like a lot. Talked about the Father a lot. And then Paul came along and other apostles, bless you, and they talked about Jesus, right? And Jesus was like, no, let's pay attention to the Father. And Paul's like, but Jesus, right? So we have this whole faith that is very, very Jesus-centric, which, I mean, Jesus is really important. But also, I think Jesus at times rolls his eyes because Jesus is like, okay, but it's, I'm here on behalf of God. Don't worship me. Worship, you know what I mean? Like it's a movement thing. And I think that it is super important to look at this relationship between Jesus and the Father because of what happens to Stephen, right? We're getting into the difficult text. So I want to bring forth to you some atonement theories today. Atonement, think of it when you hear it, when you see it, it's at one mint, right? And so it is a conversation of what happens in the death and resurrection of Jesus that binds us more closely to God and to Christ, okay? So why did Jesus have to die? Atonement theories, why did Jesus have to die? Got it? Cool, okay. I try to make it so that everybody kind of knows what's going on. So we're going to talk about why Jesus had to die. Cool. So there's several different theories. Like I said, there's no test. But think, does this kind of make sense to you, or does it make you feel uncomfortable? Okay. The first one really that came about was moral influence, which takes not just Jesus's death and resurrection, but talks about the totality of his life. And it leans a lot on free will. And we're going to kind of come back to this point. But it leans a lot on what happened to Jesus was kind of what the people did. And we're going to pay attention to what Jesus did with his life and his teachings. Here's where we get into the parts that I'm uncomfortable with. I'll just name it. The next one is the ransom theory, which is that Jesus's death paid a debt, paid a ransom to Satan on behalf of God. So God had to buy off Satan and did so with the death of Jesus. Yeah, these are scriptural, by the way. Like, these are not just completely made up out there. There's the victor, which says that Jesus's death defeated the powers of evil to free humanity from evil, or so to free humanity from sin, from death, and from the devil. So it's still kind of, it's a payoff. Jesus won the battle, right? You've heard, you hear these hymns in your head, right? So another one, there's so many, nobody could decide, is the satisfaction theory, which is that God needed a payment and God needed for a payment to happen for humanity's sinning, and Jesus just happened to be the one that paid for all of us. So instead of God owing Satan, it's humanity owing God, and Jesus paid that debt, right? You've heard paid the debt, right? You've heard this. That's the implication, that God needs a payment. Okay, totally doesn't go with the whole thing of I am in the Father and the Father is me, all right? It makes me feel uncomfortable. There's penal substitution, which you think of our penal justice corrections system. This is what came about in the Reformation. And so it's an adjustment to the one we just talked about satisfaction and needing a payment. It says that Jesus satisfies God's wrath and anger against sin. Okay, I don't really like that one either. Okay, we're almost done. It's okay. Then we have the government theory, which is similar, kind of, that Jesus died on the cross to express God's displeasure with our sin. Are you getting like a personality trait concept of God, that God is vengeful and wrathful and God needs something and Jesus paid something, right? Right? So they're not one and the same. They're against each other in these. And then there's the scapegoat theory, which Jesus is a victim and he's killed by a violent crowd. So the crowd believed that he was guilty. Jesus is proven innocent and proven the Son of God. And so the crowd becomes guilty. That's my kid out there I waved at. So the scapegoat theory is that we killed Jesus because we thought he was guilty, but we're the ones who end up looking guilty. That's probably the easiest one. So do you see how these come and clash with I am the Father and the Father is in me? You see how there's not a connection really in there? That if they're one and the same, if they're together, if they're close in this deeply loving relationship, why would God have God's Son die a horrible death to pay off something? I don't get it. Also, did not do well on my paper in theology class in seminary on my atonement theory. So, just, you know, I'm not going to be winning any scholarly papers on this stuff. My choice for the above, my choice is none of the above. And I have actually heard someone postulate this, so it doesn't come originally from me. But my theory as to why Jesus had to die is that we are humans, we are terrible, and it was inevitable because of who Jesus was, because of what Jesus brought forward. And when you look at the stoning of Stephen, you can see it's the same pattern, it's the same thing. You bring something different. You tell us that we should be kind and love each other. That is completely unacceptable. You have to die, okay? Because we as humans are that level of brokenness. That's the only one that I can think of that makes sense. That's the only one that doesn't pit Jesus and God against each other. Hi, we're in here. Yes, cool. Lily is the usher. So the good news in this, there actually is good news in this. Good news is that God isn't wrathful. God doesn't need to be appeased. God doesn't look at humanity and say, yeah, but I'm still mad that you messed up. You still need to pay me for that thing that you owe me because, you know, I created you with free will and that messed you up. And so now I'm owed something. It's not like God is a loan shark. I mean, seriously, it's like pitting God. Is it you? Okay, the mafia movies where it's like, I'm going to come after you and break your leg if you don't pay me what you owe me. That doesn't gel with scripture to me. That doesn't gel with what Christ brought. This week I started really thinking about the concept of dwelling places. It was dwelling place that was in the scripture. Another good word for that is abodes. So we're not talking mansions, the mansion you get in heaven. And we're not talking, here's your dorm room. It's in between. It's like a tiny house. Like this is your spot. This is your place. And I think that It comes more with a feeling than it does with, you know, where am I going to put the chair and the table? It's a place of safety, a place of comfort, a place where you can relax, where you can be yourself, right? So think of all of the things that you would like to have and feel inside your abode with God. It has like the favorite bread you've ever had. It has fresh coffee if that's your thing. It is a place where you can be fully you. It is a place, incidentally, that fights depression too. But I think of abodes in context of Stephen. How was Stephen able to be as he was? To know that in life and in death, he was God's and he was protected. He was going to be okay, whether or not he lived or died. He was God's. And I think that feeling also we can see in Jesus. Whether or not he lived or died, he knew he was God's. He knew he was already existing in that particular abode, in that one that had been set out for him. Although, to be fair, it's Jesus. It's all of heaven and earth, but there are people who do have this sense of peace, of safety, of security, of I'm God's, I'm fine no matter what happens. And this is what I leaned into as I was discussing this with the inmates at the jail this week. And I also talked about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Are you familiar with Bonhoeffer as a name? Okay, so German in the rising, German theologian in the rising up to the Second World War. And he was part of the movement. He was integral, maybe the most important part of the movement that was saying they saw the rise of the Third Reich and they said absolutely no. No. And this is why, here's our document that says why not. There is a confession they wrote, it's about 4 pages, that is against what is happening at the time. We absolutely reject that the government can make these decisions. We absolutely reject what you are doing here. And well, Hitler didn't like them. Right. And so he was Hitler's special prisoner. Like wherever Hitler went, Bonhoeffer was with him and in a room nearby. And he was actually executed not very long at all before Hitler committed suicide. So he was like the pet prisoner because he was so dangerous because of his philosophy. But he has these writings from this time wherein you can tell he knows he's in the abode already because he's like, it doesn't matter what happens to me. I'm God's. I'm God's. And that's okay. And the tranquility with which he lived and died is something that I think that we can bring into life now. I am God's and God has me. There is safety, security, assurance, and tranquility in that love. That is great. And also, it comes with a challenge. Because everyone we look at, whether or not we like them, we have to look at them and think, you are God's. God has you. That is difficult. Because it means that we have to release revenge. We have to release vengeance. We have to stop dismissing people because they are God's. Which is way more powerful than my opinion about them. And it requires God's grace and vision to be with others. Or at least we need to try and let that happen. I've had a bit of a rough time at jail the last few weeks because they've moved around the population into different units. And so those men who are in protective custody, which means that they did what you think they did with children, and the other prisoners would hurt them for it. Mm-hmm. I now have weekly chapel with them. Uh-huh. That's been a growth edge. Because I don't want to. And I can be kind to your face, but I read to them this prayer of blessing, prayer of assurance this week. And that was hard to do. And I sat in my car before I went in on Wednesday morning when I have worship with them, Friday morning. And I thought, I can't do this. And then I remembered the abodes. And I thought, it is not up to me. It is God. It is up to God. And I can be here and I can represent scripture and I can let you have your own abode with God. I am not allowed to reject you. You are God's. God has you. Whether or not I like you or like what you did, I can't get in the way of that. And then, honestly, this was even more difficult of a switch because of all the subtleties. I've been trying to take this attitude into other points in my life, into other people with my life, to say, you know what, I can't deal with you. I can't. God can, and I'm going to trust in that. And I'm going to try and not make things worse. Because we're humans, remember? We make things worse. We like to kill people. Yeah. Seeing everyone else as worthy of God's abodes. Wow. And so then we have to hold that intention. Presbyterians are really good at like both and. Like, we don't decide between things. It's kind of awkward. But there is this tension with us humans being terrible enough to destroy what is good. And then treating people with God's understanding, treating people with compassion and saying you are better than the worst thing that you have ever done. God loves you even though you did that and even though you're doing that to me. God loves you. Can we move forward enough to give us ourselves grace and then be able to extend that to others? I think that's a long-term goal. I think that might be what we do with our lives. To look at ourselves and say, I'm God created and I deserve this peace and tranquility because I am God's. And you do too. All of you. Allowing everyone to have an abode. Are y'all familiar with Brené Brown? She's cool. You like her. She's a scholar. She's an academic who studies things, a researcher. She's also a social worker, and she specializes in vulnerability and shame. And she's hysterical. She's from Texas. She's really fun. There's some really good YouTube TED Talks. Brené, B-R-E-N-E, she's writing it down, Brown. Good friends with Oprah, too. She's got really beautiful things to say, especially the deeper you dig in. But she gives an interesting, shame, for the record, shame is feeling like you aren't worthy of connection with other people. Right? Her definition of compassion is, she found common traits in people who are really compassionate people. There were two things. One, you believe that everyone is doing the best that they can, which has been a struggle for me. And two, you have boundaries, which means I'm going to pick on you for a sec. I believe you're doing the best that you can, but if you call me every week asking for a ride somewhere, I don't have to give you a ride everywhere, okay? Saying no is cool. I'm sorry, I live far away, so I can't give you a ride anyways. Sorry. But to believe people are doing the best they can and also not necessarily fix everything for them, to let them have their own abodes, to let them have their own relationship with God. It's not up to you to fix people. You're there to help along the way. So in terms of scripture, this compassion, we humans can easily, so easily, be terrible to each other. That is our humanity. But instead, we choose to see ourselves and others as children of God, worthy of abodes. And we try to extend care and space for God to love them and to love us if we can't actively do so ourselves. That's my journey of the day. And I want to leave you with the sense of you in your abode, you in your safe, secure, loved by God place. And I want to invite you, and this is a challenge, it's a challenge for me and everybody else, to look at everybody else and think, yeah, God has an abode for you too. I don't necessarily agree with God doing that maybe, but you have an abode too. And then Not for nothing, we come around the table. Communion means community. And this is not mine or yours table. This is God's table, God's abode. And so the story continues. And we move forward with God, loving and respecting God's creation to the best of our abilities. God isn't out to get us. God isn't out to get Jesus. We get to be co-creators. We get to help form abodes for others as well. And for ourselves. Thanks be to God. Amen. Dear ones, may you go from this space with your soul at least okay, if not well. May you go forth with the taste of the bread and the cup still on your lips, knowing that God is feeding you, nourishing you, giving you strength and courage. May you go forth from this place knowing that God's abode is for you. And may you have the strength and the courage to know that God's abode is for everyone else too. Go forth with the never-ending love of the Father, with the compassion of the Son, and with the energy of the Holy Spirit now and forever. Amen.